Well, as I mentioned earlier, it's a real blessing to have the Bloods with us today. Brother Blood took a Sunday school class this morning. He and his wife are among the most skilled missionaries that I know. They have labored for decades in Alaska. Both of them grew up in missionary homes. They know what the work of missions is about. And Brother Blood, I'm sure you've got some good stories up your sleeve for us tonight. If not, I hope you get them up there quick. We are eager to hear what you have to say. Preach the word to us a little later. God bless you, brother.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. Well, somebody come to church already tonight, and they said this. They said, the only reason I came to church tonight was for a story. But I won't say who that was, okay? It is a privilege to be here with you tonight and to share the ministry of Alaska. But I do have to say, Pastor Andy, he was talking about, you know, storytelling and things like that. It was so fun. Their kids are gathered around. But really, the excitement is... If you've never played, it's not charades. What is it that we played? Gestures. Gestures is what we played with them. And that was a lot of fun. And my team won, or I don't know who my team was. Pastor's team won. And my wife said, you know, that's just so my husband can sleep at night. But we had a wonderful time. And then there with the family. Tonight, what I want to do is just kind of is try to squeeze several years in just to a few minutes, and then I'll have Julie come and to share with you. You know, if you ask me, Alaska is the greatest place, and everything about it is great. And as Pastor was telling the story, some of the kids, they wanted to hear the story of the giant octopus that got on our boat, you know. And we pulled that aboard, and it was probably 50-some pounds, probably about this high, and at least 8 to 12 feet across, and my wife was like, why did you pull that sea monster on the boat? And I was like, I had a brand new, it was like a $3.50 hook. I was going to get my hook back, you know. I couldn't not get my hook, you know. It was either that or my deacon, you know, we saved his life, you know. I shot a bear before it ate him. But if anybody was looking for a fur coat, we always say, we always know a bear is looking for a meal. So come on up and you'll have it. Right where we live now in Juneau, many people don't realize it, but it is the home of the world's most dense population of bear. And so we've already had about 7 bouts with them at our house this spring as they come out of hibernation. And our trash can looks like something that's out of medieval. It has spikes everywhere around it and bars and things, and they still seem to get in it. And Julie's like, oh, I feel sorry for those poor bears. And I'm like, really? You know, but we do have a good time. And then the boat ministry that we have there about 4 weeks ago, we had a baby humpback whale think that our boat was a buoy. And so it played around us for about 45 minutes until we left. And so they call it breaching when it jumps. So we got some pictures, and it would swim up and it would look at us. And my wife may tell a little bit about that. But really, you know, as God has called us there, the last time that we were actually with you, we were going through some difficulties, if you recall. The ministry is meeting in a garage of a house. And we were really having some conflicts there with some of the personalities and some of the people up there. As a matter of fact, I was told point blank that because we were not ecumenical, that we would never make it, that we could not make it, rather than holding to a conservative stand. And it was, I mean, right, a pastor said that right to my face at our son's wedding. And I thought, that's just sad. But I praise the Lord that that the church there is established, and we'll show you pictures. And now we are in the process now of saving so that we can build an educational wing on it. Once we get that, then Lord willing, down the road, it will be able to go self-supporting. So the team that was up, some of you are getting older. I won't say, you know. But we could use some young blood too, and we'll be looking to build some more teams up probably in the next 2 years to start that project, and Lord willing, have that ready. In in Juneau, one of the biggest ministries that we have found is working with people. There's a lot of, sometimes you think of, don't you wish sometimes as a pastor people would come that just didn't have problems? But this is what we have found most of our ministry. I shared this morning, but I said probably half of the people in our church right now are in some type of, we're in some type of counseling with them, with some type of relationship or family issue or problem that's going on. So pray with us that God would give us the wisdom as we do deal with those families. And what is neat that as you see those families get together and as they stand out for the Lord and as they finally start to say, oh, you mean my kids don't have to be out of control? You can actually raise them godly. And it's like, well, how do you expect to raise a kid godly if mom and dad aren't godly? And so it's the establishment of that. As a matter of fact, Julie and I, we had one guy that brought us, says, my daughter's, or family brought us, says, my daughter's out of control. Would you straighten her out? And the first meeting we had with her, she said, well, I've never heard my parents pray. I've never done this. And she went on and on and on. So why should I do that? And I talked to the parents the next week, and I said, well, listen, we need to talk about you. And they said that we didn't come. We don't need to talk about us. We need to talk about her. And they never again did we counsel. So a lot of that is going on. But they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. So what we'll do is we'll get into that. But just before we do, I work mainly among the older youth and the adults. But my wife, she has a wonderful ministry with the kids and has been very instrumental in seeing many of them come to know the Lord, because the average age in Juneau, 31. So lots of kids that we have the time to minister with. So, Jewel.
My mom and dad are here this evening, Terry yes. and Carol Tufts. I just want to start real quick with when I was saved, I was 4, and they were planning on going to Brazil at that time. And so 2 years later, I got baptized right before we went to Brazil. I'm sure you guys remember. And I had just gotten out of kindergarten, and in kindergarten, I witnessed to my best friend. She spent the night. She was a little Catholic girl. And I led my first soul to the Lord. Now, I don't say that as a bragging. I say that to show you that as a young child, I started having a burden for the lost. And I got to Brazil, and I, of course, had to learn the language for a couple years, and I flunked first grade a couple times in Brazilian school. And when I finally got the language down enough to witness, I led 2 more girls, one year, one the other, just walking back and forth from school, little Catholic girls. And even witnessed to one of their mothers one day. I mean, I really was on fire. I wanted to spread the gospel, and I felt like I was a missionary right there along with mom and dad. And growing up, I just felt the pull to be going to missions myself. A very strong pull from the Lord, and many, many hours of talking to dad about that. Everyone else would be sound asleep in the car. We had an hour and a half trip in the car, and we would have a lot of conversations. I don't know, I'm sure Dad remembers. And it just became very, very important to me in my life to pursue what God would have for me and wherever in the world that God would have me. And the last place on the planet was the U.S. I will just tell you, I had a little attitude. Not that I didn't love the U.S. I loved to come here. I even graduated from a Christian school at our sending church in Walnut Ridge in Iowa, and had spent 9th grade there and 6th grade there. I mean, every 4 years we would come, and I graduated there. I loved America, but I was like, there are so many churches in America. And I had seen Brazil and all the little villages without churches, and I said, they don't deserve to have any more missionaries in America. They have got it all. I'm not going there. And, you know, I had a little attitude adjustment that God had to do with me. And one day I lost my permanent papers to get back into the country. It was my trip back to come to graduate, and I could not find those papers anywhere. And I just started crying, and, oh, I was desperate. And I thought, what am I going to do? And I thought, well, Julie, pray. First of all, need to pray. And so I did, and I prayed something very foolish, and it was a big eye-opener for me. I said, Lord, if you help me find those permanent visa papers, which were not permanent, every 2 years you had to enter the country to get them stamped, I promise that I'll be a missionary even in the United States of America. Wow. I was like, what did you just say to God? And foolish me, I found them in my luggage in a place that, you know, you're at the airport, you stuff them somewhere, you're not supposed to. That's what happened. Well, it was a big eye-opener, and I from that point, had to stick to that promise, right? Because you don't dare promise something to God and not follow through. So when Dean Blood wanted to go to Alaska and I wanted to go anywhere else on the planet, I couldn't really argue with that, right? Because I'd already made a promise to God. And we prayed a lot together, but I will just finish with this, that my joy that I love in missions, no matter where it is in the world, I'm very happy it's Juneau. I'm very happy it was Peters Creek, looking back on it now. It was a struggle in my first ministry, but one thing is a joy, is to lead a child to the Lord, and that makes it worth it. Doesn't matter where you're at, right? It's one person at a time that we lead to the Lord, and the place that doesn't matter, it's our heart, attitude, and always looking to give the gospel. And I just want to put one little prayer request. Pray for a little boy called Brett. He has parents that are atheists, and he said to me one Sunday right before I left, his sisters are all saved. We led him to the Lord a couple months ago, and he's the last one in the family. And he said, my mother says that heaven's not up there. And I said, she's right. It's in a different dimension. And so he was like, and I thought, I would have loved to be a bug on the wall when he went home to tell that mother that. But that is so much fun to give the gospel to children. And I enjoy giving ladies' Bible studies. We're going to do Esther next. And we're going to go see Sight and Sound this Friday night of Esther. So, and we're going to be, I'm going to be reading it all week long. So I'm excited about that.
Yeah. Julie, I just praise the Lord for her and the way that she ministers with kids. She didn't say, but probably there in Juneau, she's probably led 40 or 50 young people to the Lord as their Savior. So it's really is a neat, it's a heart of hers. I wasn't going to introduce my parent-in-laws yet because I have a picture of them, but retired missionaries in Brazil, how many years? 32 in Brazil, and then they went to... And then they went to Portugal, too. And so we praise. They drove all the way from Grand Rapids, Michigan, to here to be with us for the next couple days. And so thank you for your house. Thank you for all of you that have fed us and taken care of us. And but we just thank you. It gives us a time even to get together with family. So it means a lot. Well, let's go to the pictures, and we'll take you to Alaska to show you a little bit of what it is like. This picture we took about 13, 14 weeks ago. If you come to Alaska, what we do is we say, we aren't going to take you on top of a glacier, but we'll take you underneath a glacier. So that's what it looks like underneath a glacier when you're there. We probably have about 300 foot of ice over the top of us. Alaska is a beautiful place, and in the wintertime we have about 20 hours of darkness, and then of course in the darkness you get the northern lights. Juneau, and many people don't realize it, but Juneau, Alaska is a rainforest. And so this past summer we had 27 inches of rain, but the rain turns to snow in the wintertime, and then in the mountains right behind our house, we had about 300 inches of snow this past winter. So a lot of our time is there. Many of you that were with us know this work right here. This is Peters Creek. This was the day that church graduated and went self-supporting. One of the days that you, it's one of the best days and the worst days. You know, it's the best day to see. This work is now indigenous. It's growing. It is there. But what it is it's one of those days that is so hard because all of the sweat and the tears and the prayers and the ministry you have. And here, this is a service that we are taking and turning that work over to its full-time pastor. Today, that work is still a growing and a thriving work. And as a matter of fact, they are planning here in the near future to build a gymnasium on the property. But like all of us good people, just like tonight, you have to have a good food too. So that's what they did. But God was calling us to Juneau, and as we look forward to Juneau, Juneau is just about 1,000 miles away from our other work. And many people do not realize the size of Alaska, but it stretches from coast to coast, or if you were actually put time zones in Alaska, it's all one time zone, but if you did not bend the lines, it stretches over 5 time zones. Getting to our place, you fly over the Chukach mountain range, which is 1,000 miles of just rugged weather, and then you come to Juneau. This is looking at Juneau at the top of it, and of course over the top you see that's the first island that is the closest to it, just by a little inlet that is there, is Douglas Island. It is a beautiful, beautiful place. Lots of foliage, the trees are there, and cruising. This is our kids, and as they were there, it was a little hard on them to go to Juneau, but then they ended up enjoying it, and Gavin met his wife there, so I'm sure he's glad he went, and they're married, and they have a little one and another little one on the way, and then Tori, she took and met a guy out at Faith Baptist College there in Ankeny, Iowa, and they are married and now living in Indianapolis. Juneau is the capital of Alaska, and so a lot of the industries that drive it, of course, are the government. Because of that, it makes it an extremely liberal place. The other thing that brings, of course, people to Alaska is the cruise lines. We have, Juneau is about 35,000 people, and on a daily basis during the summertime, we have 25,000 to 30,000 people visit every day. Anywhere from 4 to 6 cruise lines come into Alaska or into Juneau per day. And so we do have quite a bit. It's just a place that we have a lot of activity. One way that we get to know the people, this is on top of the glacier. This is the Mendenhall Glacier. For air conditioning, all we have to do is open our window, because about 2 miles from our house is this glacier right here. And so the cold air falls off the glacier and it comes right into our house. If you come, this is what it looks like underneath the glacier. As you walk out to it, the ice caves are there. What a beautiful sight that it is, as you can climb under these. They are continually changing because the glacier moves at 7 feet a day. It is pushing out of the mountain 7 feet a day. And so we use it to get to know the people there. A lot of the young ones, a lot of the adults there are in Juneau because they like the wilderness, they like the outdoors, and so getting to know them and getting involved into their life. This actually is a group that came up to visit us, and one of the things they like to do is they like to see who can stand in the water up to their knees the longest. It's not too bad when you get in, once you go numb, but it's coming out. That water is coming right off the glacier, and it's about 33 to 34 degrees. Of course, in the wintertime, when we have the northern lights, the sky gets covered with the northern lights as they streak. It's kind of like a snake moving through the sky. But in the summertime, we have the sun, and at 10, 11 o'clock at night, this is what you see, and overlooking one of the lakes there. Juneau is probably one of the most picturesque places that you can visit, because even though it's a rainforest, and even in the rain, we get rain about 312 days a year. So that gives you kind of an idea, but it is just a time of beauty. One of the things we love doing with the people is hiking through the woods. Many like to camp, or we have cookouts on the ocean front. But as you can see, being a rainforest, we have a lot of moss. That is rocks that are just covered with the moss as it grows. Again, just a beautiful scenery everywhere that you go. The wildlife, of course, is there. The snow owl is there, along with lots of eagles. Matter of fact, in our city ordinance reads that you cannot put out your trash until 1 hour before the trash truck comes to keep the bears and the eagles out of it. Our trash container is bear-proof, but it really isn't. And if you look at it, it has teeth mark and gnaw marks and claw claw marks all over it getting into it. But we have a lot of bear that are right there. And then the island that is beside us, or about 12 miles from us on the mainland, we start to turn into the brown bears that are there. Just to give you some idea. One of the things the Lord did allow us was to, and many of you have seen it, but is the boat ministry that we have. This is the harbor where the boat sits, and this is what it looks like. The next picture you'll see, this is Julie's parents, okay? We needed a new canvas on the boat, and that canvas was going to be $9,000. And so my mother-in-law was a lot cheaper. We brought my mother and father-in-law up twice, and her being a seamstress was able to take and to help with the canvas, and this is the canvas as we were putting it on the boat. It's needed to keep the electronics of the boat covered, as well as with all the rain that we have. And if you come up and visit, we'll take you halibut fishing. This is just a baby halibut, but it's good. What we do have right there, it is the place where the humpback whales that they come, they play, and they feed, and then they'll head back down in the wintertime. But just to give you some idea, it's hard to capture the size of these, but they range anywhere from 40 to 60 feet long, and whatever foot long they are is about how much they weigh per ton. So they weigh anywhere from 40 to 60 tons. This is a feeding that they have. I don't know if any of you have heard of what they call bubble feeding, but what they do is here we're in about 900 feet of water, and they go down a couple hundred feet, and then they start swimming in a circle, and as they swim in a circle, they blow bubbles. And to give you the idea, the size of their lungs are the size of a cow, so a Holstein cow, and of course they have two of them, and so they continually swim around in bubbles. They make this whole bubble net where the fish can't get out and things, and then they go down below it, they open up their mouths, and then they swim straight up towards the surface, and this is them as they come up toward the surface with their mouths wide open feeding. And they literally can take in thousands of pounds in just one swoop. We also have the killer whale that is there, there was actually quite a few this year that are there, and the sea lions that deck it. But you know, with all the outdoors and things, this is where God has called us. When we first went to Juneau, we started meeting at this house, and we actually, to the left of the picture there is the garage that was our meeting place. These are some of the men. Brian was one of the first ones that came to know the Lord as his Savior. Yep, had to skip. And then Melissa McCormick. This day we actually had 8 that followed in believers' baptism. And what is so special about her is that we led to the Lord. She had a Mormon background, and she had quite the testimony to share, because when we started talking about following the Lord in believers' baptism, she says, "I've been baptized over 50 times. But of course, all the baptisms that she was baptisms of the dead. And so she had been baptized for the dead. And what she did is, as a little girl then, they said, "Well, if you do this, then we'll take you out for ice cream." And so I told her I'd take her out for ice cream after this. But but it was just a joy to see her give her life. What we had to do is, as we had this church, this is in the garage, and here, of course, we're having... Next week you are, but having our vacation Bible school with the people there. Julie here, we were having the story of Ruth and Boaz, and I got to participate. I kind of liked it because Julie had to bow down to me, and so that went over quite well. Julie does get into the acting of the story very well, and the kids respond. But through that, and even as pastor in Sunday school this morning, the memorization of Scripture, we are losing that. We need to memorize Scripture. We need to hide the Word of God in our heart, and that's exactly what we teach them as they do that, and then as they give their life to the Lord, what a joy it is to see them as they come to know the Lord as their Savior. This is just some of the men that we were instrumental in having in there. This is in the garage. And as we were meeting in the garage, it was starting to become full, but the city was also shutting us down. They gave us 16 months to shut down. And so what we did is we started to clean the house. And as we did, the house actually was not finished. It still had plywood floors. And so we were putting the flooring, putting the kitchen, and getting it ready to sell so that we could take and build the future property, a church on a future property that we had here in Juneau. One of the things that the property was not zoned commercially, so we had to do a lot of visits down to the city to get it rezoned, and then also the permitting of it. Before we ever turned one shovel of dirt, we had $38,000 in permitting and going forward. And so it just, they even though they're remote, they want the big city attitude there. And so here it is, as we started to work and breaking the ground and having the service outside there. The Lord led a family up to help us, and he became the contractor to oversee. So he stayed there from the time that we started to almost the time that we finished the church and overseeing the project. As the power went in, we immediately started to clear the lot. We have very few, basically our building times are June, July, August, and partially into September before the snows start to come. And so what we were doing was working very hard. God led the right people at the right time. I am not a big contractor, and just prayed about it, and it just seemed that each group that came in is like, oh, that's our specialty. This is what we do. While we were there, God gave us we set a record actually in Juneau for the nicest weather. We had 17 days that it didn't rain. And it was just a blessing to have. And so what we did is we were able to get the foundation of the building laid, and working together with our church people and with those that had come up was just a wonderful time. Julie was in charge of keeping, of course, the ladies, keeping things clean. And you know us guys, if you feed us sweets, we'll just keep on working for you. And so it was their job. We ordered our lumber because being remote, everything comes by barge. We had to order our lumber about 8 months in advance, and it still showed up 3 weeks late. But we ordered it from British Columbia. It was trucked to Washington and then barged to us. And here it is, the delivery of the lumber for our building. And then as you take and look at the plans and start the construction of it, what a wonderful thing it is to see it go up. And just, again, the beautiful weather that God had given us, and then the skills of the people that came. One of the things that we did, because we were meeting at a school, and as the school was there, every time that we used it, of course, we had to pay for it. And being the summer being so nice, we ended up holding most of our services outside. So our Sunday morning service is here, and what a joy it was to sit around. Usually on Sunday morning, we didn't have the campfire. It was on Sunday night. But to share the testimonies, to sing praises, and really it's quite a testimony to the community as they're driving by, seeing the church construction go up, but then the congregation or the people meeting outside to have it. On the evening services, a lot of times we'd go down, we'd have dinner on the ocean, and here is on the ocean front us having our service and dinner down there. Behind each face, I wished I had time to tell you the story behind each face, but just looking at these ones and the ones that God has allowed us to work with, or their lives have been changed, and what a wonderful time it is. This is Dave. I have to make a mention on him because we did show the pictures before we came out, and Dave's like, well, I look terrible grumpy there. And he says, you can't use that picture. And I said, uh-huh. I said, that's the way you always look. And everybody else agreed. So there we go. But just a wonderful time. This, for the ones that came to Peters Creek, this was their first mission trip. And so the youth came up, and some of the adults came up, and for 2 weeks they also helped us in the construction of it. Julie's house, I say our house, but Julie's house became the feeding grounds. We were serving about 50 people for breakfast out of our house, then the ladies would make lunch, and then everybody was back at our house for dinner. And so we just had a rotisserie door, I would say, as you went in from about 4 o'clock in the morning to about midnight. People were coming in, using showers, eating. I forget how many pounds of food, but we went down there and we tried. It was like 17,000 pounds that we had, that food that we went through that summer. But it was a joy to see that as everyone got together and just a time of fellowship that you had with them, it was just exciting to have it in there. And this couple right here, I have to stop with them. They had just accepted the Lord about 6 months earlier. This is the first time that they had ever even heard about mission teams, mission works. And when they come, all they could say is like, isn't it incredible serving God? They said, if this is what serving, why wouldn't somebody give their life to serve the Lord? And just a testimony that they had. As winter came in September, there was two requirements that the city wanted us to have: bathrooms and outside doors. We didn't have to have doors on the bathroom. We didn't have to have heat. We did have doors out of bathrooms. But they sat there, we need doors so that the bears don't get into the building, and then bathrooms for the people. And so here we are holding our first church service as the fall and the temperature was there. We're all in coats because we still didn't have the heat in the building. This is Julie. She was one that took the trash every day. It was either her or the bears that got in the trash and sprinkling that day. So we call her our bag lady, you know, using one herself. And then, of course, our kids just out taking care of it. Once we started on the outside, getting that enclosed in, then we started on the inside. And what a neat time it was. The ladies actually stained all of the wood to put into the ceiling. So we have over 6,000 linear feet of wood that the ladies stained and were able to put in. This is Jeff Leland, and he was an electrician that God brought up our way. He pulled every wire and put it in himself. And he was there for what, about 2 or 3 months, just wiring the building for us. Winter started to come in. This is the last crew that was there. We got all but the back end of the building done. And I told my son, I said, Gavin, I said, we are going to finish the back end of the church building because tomorrow it's going to snow. And sure enough, we were able to finish it, and things were still set up. But this is what we woke up to the next morning. And so the Lord just allowed the work to get finished. As we did that, the interior went in, and we started to work at the kitchen, on the flooring, in the cabinets. Julie was able, she loves designing, so she was able to lay out the kitchen the way that she wanted it. This man is Mike. He owns his own business, Home Sweet Home Repairs. And Julie just about got herself in trouble. She walked in after this was almost done, and she goes, oh. She says, this is incredible. It almost looks professional. He stops, he puts down his tools, he looks at Miss, he goes, Mrs. Blood, I am a professional. She goes, oh yeah, Mike, that's right, okay. Quite a time. And here we are getting ready for service, that as we were able to meet and to hold services in the auditorium, still working on some of the things. But this picture here is, we had a youth group that came up, and one of the men liked doing construction. And he said, is there any project that you need? And I said, yes, I would love to have a pulpit, because I just had a little stand there. And so they took the measurements, and during the week that they did vacation Bible school, they built this pulpit, and then at the end they presented it to us. And it was just, if there's anything you wish you could take when this work goes self-supporting, I would love to take the pulpit. I know I can't. But in the backside, I should have taken a picture of the backside, that all the kids signed their name, and they gave a little of what they praised the Lord for. So the whole back of the pulpit is just full of signatures and things, and I just love it. So this is what the building looks like on the inside today, as you were to come and worship. If you notice the building, we have huge lights or windows at the top, and the reason is because it is so dark, we wanted the natural light to be coming in and around us. This is Rachel. We are working with her. Be praying with her, because we are in continual contact with her even as we are out here. She is going through a divorce, a situation, and it's a very sticky one involving a court. praise the Lord, 3 weeks ago, her daughter accepted the Lord as her Savior. She has a son that that needs to accept the Lord, and we're praying that he even accepts the Lord before we get back. This is the Princes. We're going to be losing. He's my song leader, and they are moving to Florida. Paul and Stephanie Springer. Paul was one early in a ministry that we shared with you that accepted the Lord as his Savior. And Stephanie was working with us, but they went to faith. He graduated with his Master's of Ministry and is now doing an internship under us there. And so it's a blessing to have them there. Another family that has just recently started attending, well, probably for the last 8 months. But we are praying for them that they're Christians, but again, another family that is struggling. Many of you, if you've read our prayer letters, this is Roland and Tessa. They dedicated their life to the Lord. This is his grandkids. And with it, these are the ones that Julie was talking about praying for, because his goal was, because his kids, they believe that God is like Alice in a Wonderland. It's nothing more than a fairy story, you know, fairy tale. And so when he said, I am going to bring my grandkids to church. And three of them have accepted the Lord, except for Brett that's in the back there, and we're praying for him. But Julie, as the second granddaughter wanted to accept the Lord, she went out into the service, got him, brought him back, and he was able to lead his first person to the Lord, but not only his first person, but his granddaughter. And then he led his second one, and it was just so exciting. And he comes out, he goes, Pastor Blue, that was like the most exciting thing. And, you know, he couldn't contain it. And then after the third one accepted the Lord, he came out, all he does is like that. He goes, three down, one to go. And it was like, well, praise the Lord, Roland. We're praying for them. And so be praying for Roland. Just, again, families that God has brought our way, and that we've been instrumental in seeing them in their relationships with the Lord. One of the things that we did have to stop, and we are going to start it just as soon as we get back, but is a youth group. To have the youth group is a lot of fun. I enjoy the youth, but you know, youth, you never know quite what is going to happen with them. But that makes it kind of interesting. And so what we do is we just have a lot of fun with them, whether it's in the, you know, having a snow fire or walking and hiking underneath the glacier. They love to climb the trees and just be goofy. Here we're on the beach playing frisbee football. Just a lot of activities that they enjoy, and even in the hiking, and sometimes we have the groups that come up, but they are outdoor kids. And you know, us, we walk back the glacier, and of course they're all tuckered out, and I'm like, okay, come on, guys, let's go. And I'm thinking, if they only knew how I felt, but you can't let them know that. But it's just a joy to see. What they did is, this one group that came here, is they were able to put in the bushes. We have to have so many bushes of such a type and the height that they are for the church. And so here they are putting that in. But it is just a joy that as we get to minister and to work with them and see God change their life. And so today, this is what Riverside Church looks like. The inside here, that room that you're looking in the back is a classroom, and what we are doing is building on the other side another one. We needed one more day to finish before we came out, so it's still not finished. I got the call yesterday, but we are building this so that we have another Sunday school classroom, and you can see what they look like in the back of the building. Here's the work team that we had when we were finishing up, and of course the people. If you saw Julie taking pictures this morning and around, is we are going to have a presentation of you guys when we get back up there to show them what it is like. These next couple slides here is my heart and my concern is and prayer is this. When my parents went to Alaska, there was 8 missionaries couples on the field. It went up to 16 during the height of it, but now we are down to just 4 missionary couples in Alaska. To give you the idea, Alaska is over 600,000 square miles. And there's 4 missionary couples. This is the Weimers there on the mainland, close to where Peters Creek Church was. This is the Ingrams. They are down on we call it the Homer Spit, or at Homer. This is the last place that you can before you swim over to Russia. And then the Clarks, they're in a village ministry. They're in a bush pilot ministry to where when I was a young kid, that's the work that they have taken over where my parents were. And then there's Julie and I. And so what we do is one of my goals is here is our prayer is that we'll encourage people and encourage those to come to Alaska, join the team. If you were to take in square miles around us, the nearest missionary to us is 980 miles. So we have about a 200,000 square mile around us that we have no other missionaries. Julie and I can't do it, and we need help. And so that's what our prayer is that others will come and serve with us. All right. And that's it. Normally we would take some time for questions, but we will be out and around. I'll do the shortest sermon ever, and my wife would be like, good, praise the Lord. But you know, what I look at in the ministry, we praise the Lord for that, but really what changes lives is the gospel, isn't it? It's the power and the preaching of God's word. It's not Julie and I, but it's God's word that changes lives. And so one of the things that has concerned me, and especially when we think of missions, is what does it take to be a disciple? What does it take to be a follower of Christ? And sometimes we think, well, it's just an easy thing. But in the word of God, that question was asked. The pastor covered, you know, what it is to have salvation and what it is to be free from sin and to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But to take that even further, what does it mean then to follow Christ? And I'm going to turn you to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, I'll just give you a really quick rundown of what it is dealing with. But here he is taking and he's teaching his, a crowd that is around him. And some of the disciples, some of the followers, what they wanted to know is they asked a question, what does it take, or what do I need to do? What is it to be a disciple of Christ? And in verse 23 of Luke chapter 9, it says this, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so when we look at this passage, it's like, what does it take? And Christ, as he starts to introduce it, he says, to be a disciple of Christ, the word follower here is actually disciple, or actually is the word mimic, a mimicker. He says that one that truly follows Christ is one that mimics or acts in the way that his teacher acts. As a matter of fact, another word that is used often in the Greek is that is to stick to, or it is like glue. And so if you were to pull the definition of together, what is a disciple of Christ? Is a disciple is one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ, who sticks to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is one that mimics the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he adheres himself and says, I will do and I will be what God wants me to be. Now, when we think about that, there's quite a challenge, and especially when we look at this, it doesn't mean just a part of me on the weekend. It doesn't mean this. That means this, that I'm all in. That the whole being of me is to follow Christ. And they understood this. And as Christ was taking and teaching him, he was sitting there, and as he went through the passage, now turn to verse 57. I said we're going to move through this passage pretty quick here. But in verse 57, what happens is Christ does his whole teaching on what it means to be a disciple. And have you ever told somebody something and you've given them maybe the whole plan of salvation, or you've told them how to do something? I think as parents with our kids, this is what I want you to do, step-by-step instruction. And then at the very end, they go, I don't get it. And you're thinking, oh. And here what happens is as he has taught them what it means to be a disciple of Christ and how it comes in, and it says in verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went their way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I follow you, whatever so thou goest. And so all of a sudden, here one comes up to him, and as he asks, so whatever you want, I will follow you. And so when we look at this, he is asking, what does it mean? Christ had just taught you are to deny yourself. Notice in verse 23, he didn't say deny yourself things, but he said you are to deny yourself. So many people think, well, it's just deny myself things. Well, I won't drink hot drink. Well, I won't, I'll pay attention to Lent or something, or I'll go to church, you know, I'm going to deny myself fun. But he says to take up our cross is means that it's something that we have to do. It's a voluntary choice to be a disciple of Christ. As we accept Christ as our Savior, the question is a true disciple means this: as I follow Christ, it is one that is saying it's going to cost me something for the benefit of somebody else. And so to be a disciple means that I wake up and I make a conscious decision in the morning, is that I voluntarily choose to do something, to give of myself, to sacrifice something personally for the benefit of someone else. And as Christ says, to follow me is ultimate submission, is saying, I will do what he wants me to do. I will go where he wants me to go. I will say what he wants me to say. Doesn't that sound interesting? And so to be a disciple of Christ may not be as easy as some think it is. But then what we do is we come down to this, and all of a sudden there is one, and notice how Christ answers. If you ask me how to be a disciple of Christ, I say, one, you got to be a Christian. Two, you got to follow Christ, to dedicate your life. But what here we see is Christ, he doesn't answer them that way. Of course, he knows their heart. Wouldn't it be nice, Pastor, to know everybody's heart and their thoughts and their mind? I'm glad I'm not a Catholic priest. I would have too much fun. You did what? You said what? But here Christ knew, he understood what their hearts, and what he does is he turns and he speaks in parables. A parable is what? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so what he does is, as he turns, when he was asked, what does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? Christ simply says, let me give you three quick little parables. And the first one is in verse 58. And he says, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. What? Christ, what does it take to be a disciple? Foxes have holes and birds have nests. Really? What are you talking about? But what Christ was saying here is he was trying to push. Don't just say, oh, I'm just going to rush into it. I'm going to do it. We had a man that he came into the church, and as he came to the church, he'd come about twice a year. And as soon as he broke in the door, he's kind of like Bill, you know, kind of just like a bowl and a china. Well, Pastor, I'm on fire. We got, you know, we got a ministry. He had 20 years of my life planned out by the time he got through the door. And then we wouldn't see him again. And you know what? Julie and I had to raise his kids for a year and a half because of abuse. In other words, he had this rash decision. He says, I'll follow you, but really, I'm on fire, I'm ready to go. But he had never really thought it out. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? And Christ, as he looks at him, says, you know what? Foxes have holes and birds have air. He says, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. He says, when we look at it, the very basic things in life, the very basic things that you have, you may not have. I don't have a place to lay my head. As a matter of fact, when you look at the life of Christ, he borrowed a manger in a stable to be born. He borrowed a house from Peter, remember, to spend the night. He took and he had to borrow a boat at Galilee to cross over to the other side. As a matter of fact, he borrowed a tomb to be buried in because he had no place of his own. And so what we see is that Christ gave up the riches and glory, and he became poor for you and I. And it says, why? So that you and I could be rich in Jesus Christ. Well, he was looking at this man, and he said, just remember, to follow me means to follow somebody that doesn't have the very basics of earth's possessions. Are you willing to follow me? Are you willing? Or is there, I look at this as three distractions, is the distractions of earthly possessions, is the distractions of maybe the power of the job that you have, is it holding you from serving the Lord? Or were you willing to give it up to follow Christ? Now, what Christ was saying here is he is not saying that if you look around and the poorest are the most spiritual. That is not what's saying. But what he is saying here is he's telling them, if God tells you to give up earthly possessions to follow him, are you willing? Are you willing to go? We don't ever know what happened, and this is what is neat when you look at parables, because each parable, even though it's spoken, it is given to the group. This could be you, this could be me, that Christ is talking about. And so what we do is, you see, sometimes the distractions can be the riches of life. And he was simply saying, are you willing to give it up? I love the song, where's our song leader at, but I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, but I'm content. What? In a cottage below. And if God calls you, are you willing to give it up? Well, look at verse 59. And he said unto another. The first one, of course, says, I want to follow you. And the other one says, he looks at another and he gives a command. He says, follow me. This is the same command that you and I, by the way, as Christians have, is to follow Christ. And he said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. That sounds okay, doesn't it? When we think about this, What's wrong with burying your father? I buried mine 2 years ago, you know, and I skipped church, you know, to fly to go and do it. But this is not what it's talking about here. Is in this setting, he knew the heart, and in the culture of that day, what it was is a father would say to his son is, it is your responsibility to bury me. In other words, you have the responsibility of the family. You have the responsibility of the caretaking. You have cultural responsibilities, your name. That's, we even know it in the year of Jubilee. What happened if that the land was sold, that it'd go back to rightful owner? Because there was so much responsibility in their culture to take care of the family name or to care for the father. And so what he was saying, he says, Lord, I know you want me to follow you, but what he was saying, he says, I have got to take care of my responsibilities. I've got to, I can't leave my parents. I can't leave the culture and the world, what it has told me that I need to do. And Christ, what Christ was saying is if you're going to follow me, the most important thing is that my responsibilities, my calling is higher than a cultural calling. You know what? This is the number one reason why people don't go into missions today, is the cultural calling. Is they sit there and parents say, well, if you go, I'm never going to see the grandkids, or well, you have this. And God says, you can't. You cannot be my disciple if the culture or the responsibilities of this life are more important than me. And then look at verse 60, and Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, and go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? Let the dead bury their dead. But what he was saying is, if I have called you, are you willing to go? Are you willing to give up? Because the most important thing is to preach the kingdom of God. And then he looks at verse 61, and another said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at my home. And when we look at this, he says, that makes sense. If the Lord is talking in our cultural thinking, but this is not what the Eastern mind was, then our culture, well, let me say, okay, I'm going to follow the Lord. What he was actually saying, it wasn't that I want to go say goodbye or be excused from the table, but to them, it is actually to take my leave. Let me first go and take my leave. And what he was saying is there is family, there's relationship that is more important. In other words, I have got to go back to my family, and what I need to do is I need to ask permission of my family, I need to ask permission of my father if I can follow you. And notice that we look at this, and when we see this, and thinking about this, what type of religion would not allow this, you know, as they follow? But what Christ was saying is here, in the culture of that day, he was saying, there is a higher authority in my life than Jesus Christ. It is authority of my parents. I love my parents, but God's authority is more important than my parents' authority. And I think if we leave our family and our finances and our obligations in the hand of God, I think he can sure deal with them a lot better than I could ever deal with them. And when we never know what happened, but I love the response of verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus was opening their eyes and said, you know what a true disciple is? It's voluntarily forsaking all to follow me. And if God calls it of you, are you willing to go? And as he said, no hand having put his foot has putting his hand to the plow. When you look at these rows, it amazes me how straight they are. And I know they got GPS now, but if you were to take and continue to look back, and if you were to have a horse and a plow, you would never get a straight row. And God says, when I've called you and I've equipped you, you need to go. Look straight. Look forward to where God is. He says that God is more important. He is to be the priority of our life. Not only is he to be the priority of a life, but he is to be the highest authority in life. And so if God says, if you never have a bed again, are you willing to still follow him? If you take and your culture says that your calling is higher than God's, you would sit there, no, the culture is not, but God is. Our relationships, that they do not have a higher authority than God. I do not have to get permission when God has called me. And so really when we look at this, to be a disciple of Christ is not a second-rate job. It is a calling that, by the way, God has called each one of us Christians. And so the question is here, and as we are in Alaska, is are you willing to follow Christ? My prayer is that God will raise up more missionaries to serve with us. Julie and I would love to have somebody come alongside us to work with us into that ministry. But maybe God is calling you, and you ask yourself, even as God uses these parables, is there something that's hindering you from being a disciple of Christ? Or could you say, God, I want to follow you. I hope you could say, I will, if God desires it and calls. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the time that we can have here with our family. And Lord, for the wonderful joy and the ministry that this church right here has, and the churches that even as Peter Creek has already been established, and now as Juno is being established because of their ministry here, we thank you for that. The lives that have been changed. And Lord, if there be some here that you are calling to a full-time service or to go, that they would be willing to surrender to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.